Please take your Bibles
and turn to one of the saddest chapters in all of Scripture, one of the very saddest, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Been doing some sermons on the beginnings of things and going through Genesis, in particular Genesis 1 through 11. And we're now at Genesis chapter 3. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I want us to get the impact of what took place, and then we'll talk about it a little bit this morning. Genesis chapter 3, this is what theologians call the fall of man. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman that thou gavest me with me, she gave me of the tree." And in real fine print it says, "And I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The fall of man. The fall of man. By the way, if this thing goes out, we'll go ahead and just use this. I hear it fluctuating, so you can just turn this one on if you like, and I won't wander. Years ago, way back in the 60s, I was teaching a home Bible study in Chicago, Illinois. I was in the home of a dear Christian man. He was a Mennonite pastor, and he let me lead the Bible study. And this was my text. And one of the people that were there in the Bible study said, well, this doesn't have to be literal, does it? Well, it took me back. I just didn't know how to answer it. I'd never thought of it as being any other way. I was a new Christian. I'd only been saved for about a year. And I wasn't in a church that was a Bible teaching church. They preached the gospel there, and I'm glad they did. But there wasn't a lot of teaching, and I didn't listen either. So that's part of the problem. But I was taken back. And some people are taken back with this matter. Is this a literal account, or what is it? And some people say that, there's one, the Journal of Latin American Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the how you study and interpret and apply scripture. Here's what they say. A detailed exegetical analysis allows us to discover important aspects that define the roles of the woman and the man in the myth of this chapter. So it's a myth, according to these people. And it's a good myth. It offers an explanation to some of the facts of life, and so we accept it as myth, and we go on from there. Well, how did the New Testament writers interpret and understand this chapter? Well, Jesus, when teaching about marriage and divorce and remarriage, he said, have you not read that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female? He approached the first 11 chapters of Genesis as being literal. The Apostle Paul, in discovering and telling people why we're in the mess we're in, he said, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And he said, in Adam, all die. And so he took it literally. And when he was talking to Christian people and fearing that they would be deceived by false teaching, he said these words, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He was concerned, he was deeply concerned that they would be, and he took it literally. He took it literally. He didn't just say, well, according to the myth back there, we don't want you. No, no. The Bible is, we need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And when the New Testament writers, the apostles, look at the Old Testament and they say, yes, that happened, then it happened. If we take any different stance than that, we undercut the very foundation of biblical Christianity. We must. Now, we follow in this church the New Testament pattern. We take the literal approach that Jesus took, Paul and John. And so, yes, the Bible is a wonderful book. Actually, 66 books. In the Bible, there's poetry, beautiful poetry that God chose to communicate truth. There are parables. There's prophecy, there's autobiography, there's biography, there are letters, there's history, but there are no myths. Genesis chapter 3 is a historical fact, and it's a very sad story. Why would Adam and Eve choose to do what they did? Why would they do that? Why would they do that? And by the way, who were the first people to hear this chapter read or taught? They would be the Israelites in Moses' day, because God used Moses to give us the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would be the first to understand this. So we have to look at it from their point of view. He likely wrote it during the 40-year period of time when they were wandering in the wilderness,
because of their disobedience. He was preparing them to go into the promised land, and he wanted them to know where they came from, why they have the problems they have, so that they can face daily problems and the problems that they're going to have later on. So it meant something to them. He wasn't just giving myths. He was giving truth, historical truth, that took place. By the way, the creation account that is in the book of Genesis is totally different than what was popular in their day. In their day, myths of gods hatching eggs and procreating to produce the world, all of those things, that's what some people believed. Egyptians considered light itself to be a god. And the scriptures say, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So it was what he put in this inspired word is what actually happened, and it was totally different than what society in that day was actually believing. So when we think about that, we have to think, well, that's a real story. It happened. That stuff happened. They turned. What did they turn away? Why would they do that? I heard one preacher say that, because he's assuming that Adam and Eve got saved and now they're in heaven, and they're living in a gated community there where other people can't get to them because they really messed up. Now, that's not true, but you look at them and you think, what? Why did they do that? I mean, here is God, an eternal God, who was before time, space, and matter, and then he created time, space, and matter, and he makes man, and he reveals himself to mankind, and this man, Adam and Eve, they have a God-centered life. They enjoy physical provisions. They can enjoy beauty and spiritual unity together, soul unity, physical unity. Their needs are met. They have a job to do. They have occupation. They can work. All of those things. They are made in God's image, not like rocks or dirt. They were made out of dirt, but God breathed into them the breath of life, and they became a living soul. But they were different than physical creation, something that's not alive at all. They were different than even living things like tulips and plants and celery. Different again than that, and even different than things that do have a kind of self-consciousness. Animate things like birds and bears and my Yorkie poo, that kind of stuff. They have a little personalities, but they're not God conscious. They're not created in the image of God. I've never come home and found my Yorkie poo having devotions. My Yorkie poo doesn't know anything about God. We know about God. Because we are created in the image of God, we can be God aware. And so God made this couple, and he gave them so much blessing, even above angels. They were better than angels and everything. Why did they mess up? Well, we need to take a look at ourselves and see, why do we mess up? Why do we mess up? Why as born again believers are we so quick to gulp down a mess of pottage instead of fellowshipping with God and doing his will? Why are we so prone to leap, prone to wander? Lord, I feel it, prone to wander. When you stop and think about what we have as believers in Christ, what do we have? Well, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He predestinated that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. He's making us more like Jesus. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're cleansed and loosed from all of our sins. We are delivered from hell to heaven. We're forgiven. We're justified. We're sanctified. We're glorified. We're sealed. All of these things we have as believers. We're empowered by the Spirit of God. We're accepted in the Beloved. We don't have to ever worry about God not accepting us because he accepts his Son, and we are accepted in the Beloved, in his Son. We are the bride of Christ. We are priests unto God. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We're safe forever. We're secure. Why do we mess up? Why do we mess up? Why do we give in to sin? Why is it that a man 30, 40, 50 years old that spent his life ministering and preaching to other people all of a sudden messes up and commits immorality or does something really stupid financially and he loses his testimony and he hurts all? Why would they do? Why? What's the matter with us anyhow? Why would we do that? We need to understand that we as human beings are naturally sinners. We were born that way. And there is an avenue through which temptation can get to us. We're going to concentrate on verse 6 this morning. You see, it would help for us to know what in the world was in the mind of Adam and Eve when they did what they did. And so in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and also gave to her husband with her and he did eat. When she saw, we're going to make a general observation here this morning, and that is this. Our mind and our bodies are the avenues for temptation. The avenues for temptation are our mind and our bodies, our appetites. It says, when she saw that it was good for food. Here is something that will satisfy me. This will make me happy. This will fulfill a need that I have that's not yet been met. And it's like I read, interesting, guy goes into the bakery and the baker was watching this fellow look at all the pastries and everything. And so he goes up to him and he says, well, what would you like? And the man says, well, I'd like a chocolate-covered cream-filled donut, jelly-filled donut, and some of that cheese Danish over there. And then he sighed and he said, yeah, but I'll take an oat bran muffin over here. That's all he got. Some of you, after the Christmas holiday, need an oat bran muffin, don't you, instead of all that other stuff. Our bodies want food. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with eating? I mean, what's the big deal? Some people take that approach to any appetite that they have, whatever it is. And you say, you know, you really probably shouldn't be doing it. Well, what's wrong with that? I like it. Well, since when is I like it the pixie dust that you put on something that makes it right? Just because we like something does not make it right. Often, what will hurt us is something that we like that will satisfy us as well. There's something there. There's something there. I can talk about this, and I'm not picking on anybody here at all, but years ago, over 50 years ago, I used to smoke like a smokestack, you know? I mean, and so I can sympathize with people who smoke. I really can. And I don't look down my nose at them. I understand them. I understand that there's something satisfying about that. You say, really? Yeah, really. I'm not really tempted today, but I guess I could be, so I got to be careful. Fire on one end, fool on the other. I mean, just think about it a minute. You put a stick in your mouth, set fire to it, and then suck on the thing. What kind of sense does that make? And yet we do it. Sometimes the things that that really satisfy us hurt us. And by the way, speaking of food, I'm not against it, okay? I'm not against food. People in the church gave us a number of gift cards to restaurants, and oh boy, am I glad about that. Oh boy, I'm just so glad about that. Psalm 103 says this, he satisfieth thy mouth with good things. God is the one that gave me the taste buds, and those taste buds are hearing that steak at Chili's calling, come over, yes, I'm waiting. Along with those stuffed mashed potatoes. So eating, people are going to quit and go to the restaurant here. Hang on, lock the doors here now. It's not time yet to go. I'm trying to warm you up a little bit. That's what I'm trying to do. Good food is not bad. It's good. But some people, rather than eating to live, live to eat. And there's a difference. Nothing sinful about a jelly roll. No. And I really resent commercials that, you know, this is sinfully delicious. No, no, no. That to me is an offense. God gave me the taste buds, and he gave people wisdom to make that chocolate. And I'm going to eat it. I don't think we need to say that things that taste good are sin. They are not. It's not necessarily so. Now, maybe asparagus, stuff like that, maybe we could say that is sin. That's part of the fall. That's part of Genesis 3, you know, and some of those things. But chocolate, that's different. Now, listen. The point is this, that it is our natural appetites, whatever they be, physical, emotional, sexual, biological, they are God-given and they are good. They are not sinful, but they are the avenues through which we can be tempted. We need to understand that. The Israelites going into the promised land, they needed to understand there was going to be a bunch of stuff ahead of them that was going to attract them to false gods. And by the way, there was stuff back in Egypt when they were grumbling and complaining in the desert about going back to Egypt. We want the leeks and garlics of Egypt. We want some more chocolate, whatever it was. They were being led by their own physical desires to go back to Egypt when God had delivered them from Egypt. The point is, we need to understand that our physical, emotional, mental appetites are created by God and they are good, but they need to be used in a proper way. That's why in the New Testament it says what? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the point. God wanted Adam and Eve to enjoy the things in the garden. He wanted them to enjoy those things. But those very appetites that allowed them to enjoy the good things also were avenues towards something that was not good. And by the way, why do people reject Christ and say, I don't want to be saved? Well, this is their condemnation, the Apostle John said. Light is coming into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. They say, this is what satisfies me, and this is what I want, and nobody's going to tell me anything else other than I want that, and it's not wrong, and I'm going to do it. And that is what helps to damn them to hell. Not realizing that the very appetite, and we have in our culture today, it's so sad what we see in our culture today. Well, I'm just going to be true to myself. Well, if you're true to yourself and your old nature, you're going to sin. You're going to sin. You just are, because you are sinful. That's just the way it is. And so, I'll give you an example. We have, I'm not bashing, I'm just talking. Please understand this. We have people today that are saying, this is who I am. I am, they call it gay or, you know, lesbian, whatever. And this is what satisfies me. This is what, listen, it is the natural appetites that we have that can be perverted and changed. I came across an article, and some of you read it because I posted it on Facebook. I post very little on Facebook. I think most of what's on there is a waste. I'm sorry. But once in a while, I see something that's really good, and I post it, and I posted this one. This is by a lady doctor, Michelle Catrella, and she's president of the American College of Pediatricians. She wrote an article entitled, I'm a Pediatrician, and Here's What I Did When a Little Boy Patient Said He Was a Girl. We have people saying today, this is what I am, and this is what satisfies me. This is what I am. Here's what this lady wrote. Listen. She says, By the way, I don't know that she's a Christian. She's not. Her foundation for this article is not necessarily the Bible. It's just science. It's just what is. Biological science is, sex is not a sign. Sex is determined at conception by our DNA. It's stamped into every cell of our bodies. Human sexuality is binary. If you either have a normal Y chromosome and develop into a male, you don't, and you will develop, if you don't have a Y chromosome, you'll be a female. There are at least 6,500 genetic differences between men and women. Hormones and surgery do not change this. So biological sex is not assigned. Identity is not biological. I identify as whatever. That's not biology. That's psychology. It has to do with thinking and feeling. Thoughts and feelings are not biologically hardwired. Our thinking and feeling may be factually right or factually wrong. And then she gives an illustration. She says, I walk into my doctor's office and say, hi, I'm Margaret Thatcher. My physician will say I'm delusional and he'll give me antipsychotic drugs. But if I walk in and say, I'm a man, my physician will say, well, congratulations, you're transgender. If I were to say to a doctor, doc, I'm suicidal because I'm an amputee trapped in a normal body. Please cut off my leg. People are doing that, by the way. I would be diagnosed with body identity integrity disorder. But if I walk into that doctor's office and say, I'm a man, sign me up for a mastectomy, double mastectomy, my physician will sign me up for one. No one is born transgender. She gives an example of this little boy. Between the ages of 3 and 5, he increasingly played with girls and with girl toys, and he said he was a girl. Came to this doctor, this lady doctor. She referred the parents to a therapist. He went to the therapist, and in the middle of one of the sessions, this little boy put down the toy truck and held on to a Barbie and said, Mommy, Daddy, you don't love me when I'm a boy. You see, when he was 3 years old, his sister was born and she had special needs and she required significantly more attention. His parents gave that attention and he misperceived that as Mommy and Daddy loves girls and therefore he wanted to be a girl. Today, if this little boy went into a doctor's office, the parents would be told this. This is who Andy really is. You must ensure that everyone treats him as a girl or else he will commit suicide. And as he approaches puberty, the experts would put him on puberty blockers so that he could continue to impersonate a girl. That's the society we're living in today. This satisfies me, and so it must be right. She puts a postscript on this article. If a girl insists she is a male and has been on testosterone daily for 1 year, she is cleared to get a bilateral mastectomy at age 16. Mind you, the American Academy of Pediatrics recently came out with a report that urges pediatricians to caution teenagers about getting tattoos because they are essentially permanent and can cause scarring. See how twisted when we just assume that every desire or every direction of a desire that we have is right, there are no limits to how perverted and how wicked we can become. We've gotten away from simple truth, folks. We are attracted to good things. Those good things, because we are sinners and we're born sinners, can be perverted into bad things, and we need to take care so that we use and exercise our bodily appetites in a manner that brings glory to God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, glorify God by that, using it properly. Using it properly. Folks, we are so far away in our culture and in many of our churches from just accepting biblical truth for what it is. And when that happens, we can justify just about anything we want, because if it feels good, do it. I don't see what's wrong with that. I like that. What's wrong with that? we need to ask the question, what's right with it? How is it an expression, a God-glorifying expression of the natural good appetites that God has given to me? Christian people, this message is for you this morning. Let's stick to what the Bible says. If we don't, we end up going the way of our culture. Look at our culture. The reason that many of us have such flat foreheads is we're out there, we're going, man, what's next? And we've done that so much. Why is it that way? Because they've gotten away from simple truth. And the Apostle Paul said, I fear lest you be beguiled and believe something false just because it's popular. We must stick to what God says. There is safety. There is wonderful pleasure in the will of God, enjoying our chocolates and jelly rolls and that steak that's calling me. Yes, but for the glory of God, in God's will, in God's time, for the right purpose. Do you get it? I hope that you do. We'll quit with that one this morning. We'll continue next week. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, shall we? Lord, we say thank you for giving us bodies and minds and emotions, and they all work. And for the pleasures that are in this world, even though they're temporary, you give them to us, and we say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help us. Help us. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, help us to do so for the glory of God. May we satisfy our earthly desires with heavenly direction. Protect us. May we see the potential of tragic mess-ups when we go astray from the simple word of God. Protect us, O Lord, protect us from ourselves, from the influence of others that would pull us down and pull us away from biblical truth. God, may we be faithful in these confusing and sad days, and may we be tender and kind and gracious and helpful to dear people who are caught up in this age of wickedness. Help us to properly reflect the holiness and the love of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn book, please, and this